Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
To give his life for you and I. And so I'm going to start in verse 39, okay? And it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to this place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down onto the ground. Verse 45, when he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said unto them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There's so many lessons in this verse, and I'll tell you, I've been studying these steps and I've been studying this path, and I don't know how to seriously limit the different testimonies, the different scriptures, the different words that God wants to pour out of this. But I was praying and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what was it like to carry the weight of our sin? Just recently, Pastor Dan and I, you know, have taken on a new call. God has called us in and asked us to take on some new things. And he didn't just give us little things. He handed everything massive to us all at one time. And as those things began to be given to us, I'm sure people looked in and said, wow, how amazing, how wonderful. But I'll tell you, with great things comes great responsibility. With great things comes great weights. Weights I can't explain to anybody. Pressure that I cannot exemplify. Things that happened that I told no one about. And I'll tell you, in this time that these new weights were given, I have never in my life prayed like I did. I have never in my life gone to the throne room and hit my knees more than I did. I have never in my life understood that my source was only God. I never in my whole life understood the depths of his presence in my life, because it was in the new weights and the pressure and the pain were the rise up moments that God brought me through in with those weights. You see, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was under such agony that they had an angel appear and comfort him. Not only this, but in other scriptures and other accounts, because this is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the other accounts, he went back three times to his disciples, and guess what they were doing every time? Sleeping. Many times, your life is going to be in shambles. Your life is going to have some intense moments, and you're going to go and ask a friend, and you're going to go and ask a family member, and you're going to go try and find it somewhere else. But let me tell you, the only source of your relief, the only source of your comfort, the only source of your pain will be when you go back to the throne room and you press in and you travail and you work through what God is asking you to work through, because nobody's going to understand what God is asking you to do. When God asks you to do extreme, extravagant things, it can be a very lonely place. Jesus was alone. And he knew that what he had to do was beyond what he wanted, was beyond what he understood, was beyond what he even asked for. But he knew he had a job to do, and he knew that he had to do it. You see, what is it God's asking you to do? What is it that you're going to have to pray through your pain in? Sometimes we think of pain as a bad thing. I think of pain as a good thing. You know why? Because it screams at us. Pain screams at you. Last night, I put my children to bed, and everything was fine. I thought, yay, they're in bed. My husband just preached a good message. I'm going to study. Dan goes in and kisses the boys. We get in bed. Have you ever just felt so cozy when you're in your bed and you're like, oh, yes. I was in that moment. And then all of a sudden I get, Mom, Micah's throwing up everything. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I just threw off the covers and ran down the hallway after him. And I walk into a bathroom that looked like a bomb shelter, because for some god-awful reason, my children do not know how to throw up in a toilet. And I'm like, this is not happening, right? So as I'm on the ground screaming at Dan, can you find a mop somewhere in this house? There has to be a mop somewhere in this house. I don't know where everything is when you need it. Does that ever happen to you guys? And Dan's running around with his head cut off like, I can't find nothing in this stupid house. Like, yeah, that's what happens after we preach. Really spiritual, right? And as I'm on the floor, Mike is in the shower just crying. I'm hurting. Lord, just heal me. Lord, just heal me. Lord, and I heard him say this, Lord, let mommy preach so good tomorrow. Like, I thought, okay, God, seriously? All of a sudden, I feel chunks being thrown up on my back because my second child decided that he was going to be stealth throw up kid, and he stood up out of his bed, threw up across the room on his brother's bed, and then threw up on me as he walked into the bathroom. I never knew you could pray in tongues and yell at your children at the same time, but I did. Mom fail, right? But I'll tell you, as soon as I got over the shock and awe of it all, and we just got in our routine of throw up and clean up and throw up and clean up and throw up and clean up, I started to snicker at the devil. I started to go, you're not going to get us down. This is Easter weekend, and I'm going to preach at Women Rock, and I'm going to do communion service, and Dan is going to be off the charts. We're going to tell someone about Jesus, and devil, you're not going to stop us. And I started hearing my babies saying, oh, souls will be saved, even though I don't feel good. I'm going to get better because we are called. That's what Titus said. We are called because our family is called. You see, girls, you have to pray through the pain and through the uncomfortable times. And you might find yourself in a fail moment, but you know what? Get to the throne room of God. Go and have access to your King, because this is what this is all about, is that you will see that now we have access to the throne room of God in those uncomfortable, not fun moments. You see, that has nothing to do with it. Obviously, it cannot compare to what Christ was going through. But what a beautiful time for us to remember that in our moments of chaos and confusion, that we can go to our Father and that we can pray through the pain just as Jesus did.
As Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. It says, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs, and they had been sent by the leading priests and the elders of the people. The traitor Judas had given them a prepared signal. You will know which one to arrest. I will greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and he kissed Jesus. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. The others grabbed Jesus and they arrested him, but one of the men with Jesus pulled out a sword and he struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus said, put away your sword. Those who use a sword will die by the sword, but don't you realize that I could ask for my Father to send angels, thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen? Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you would come with the swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there preaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets that is recorded in scriptures. And so we see that Judas was a disciple of Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He healed people with Jesus. He preached with Jesus. And he was a friend of Jesus. And here we see a betrayal happening in the garden. You see, it was really common for them to greet each other with a kiss as friends. as ones who have a relationship, as ones who know each other. And here on the day of his betrayal, Judas decides to greet Jesus with a kiss and say, Rabbi, say, teacher. We can see that there is a collision of kingdoms happening in this garden. There is a kingdom of selfish ambition, of desire of riches, of wealth, of politics, the kingdom of this world. Then there's a kingdom of Jesus, of sacrifice, of suffering, of generosity. And they're colliding in this moment. And Jesus says, Judas, why have you come with swords and clubs? Judas, why are you coming to me like I'm leading a rebellion? You see, Jesus wasn't leading a rebellion. He was leading a revolution of sacrifice and suffering and love. And he says, Judas, you don't get it all, do you? You've come as though I would fight this. I've come to give up my life, not to fight for it. And Judas wasn't the only one who misunderstood. You see, one of Jesus's own men, by the name of Peter, we find out in the other Gospels, it says that Peter, he wanted to protect Jesus, and he took a sword and he began to slice off the ear of another soldier. I imagine he was trying to imitate a Roman soldier. What the Roman soldiers would do in battle is they would take the sword, bring it high, and bring it straight down. But Peter wasn't a Roman soldier, so of course he missed. But I find it almost funny because here the Savior of the world is behind Peter, and Peter says, Jesus, I got it. Jesus, I got it. I'll fix it myself. Jesus, let me just get my sword out. Let me just fix this myself. And he tried to protect the moment in his own ability, but it wasn't enough. And Jesus says, Peter, don't you get it? In the other Gospels, he said, Peter, if I wanted to, I would have asked my Father to send 12 legions of angels. You see, we understand that the Roman legion was 6,000. That would have been 72,000 angels. In the Old Testament, it only took but one angel to take out 185,000 wicked men. That would be more than were on the earth at that time. You see, the potential and the ability and the power that was behind Peter was far more than the sword that was in his hand. But he reached for the sword of his own ability rather than reaching for the Savior of possibility. And I can't help but find myself in this story, and I wonder if you find yourself too, that here Peter is. He says, Jesus, I'm a Christ follower. I believe in you. I believe in peace and justice and love. But when the moment came, he reached for the sword of his own ability. There's been times in my life where I say, Jesus, I follow you. I believe in peace and love and suffering for you. But when the moment comes, when the offense comes, when somebody offends me, how often do I reach for the sword of unforgiveness? I say, oh, I won't forgive you. Not this time. I'll show you. How often, you know, when something situation comes, instead of reaching for the sword for Jesus of wisdom, I reach for the sword of anger and retaliation. When somebody else is being successful and then God is promoting them, how often do I reach for the sword of criticism? I'll cut them down. I'll gossip. I'll make sure they don't get higher than me. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Don't be like Judas. He didn't understand the kingdoms. The kingdom of God does not rest in our own ability. The kingdom of God looks to the Savior of power, because I got to tell you, he can heal like you can't heal. He has wisdom like I don't have wisdom. He can guide me like I can't guide myself. He can fix his situation and turn around for good in ways that I can't. We got to put away our butter knives. That's what it is to Jesus. And turn around and say, you know what, Jesus? I'll rest in your power. I'll rest in your peace. I'll turn around and I will give you this situation. You know, I told the story before and I'll tell it again. It's this little boy. He walks into a candy shop. He was a poor little boy. He didn't have any money. And he walks up to this candy jar and he's just staring at the candy jar. And he's staring and he's glaring and he's licking his lips. And the man at the candy shop, he says, son, would you like some candy? And the boy's just staring. He said, son, if you want some candy, you can just stick your hand in and grab some candy. And the boy's just staring. He's kind of getting annoyed now. Son, I said you can grab some candy if you want. Just stick your hand in there. And the boy's just staring. The man's annoyed. He takes off the cap. He grabs a bunch of candy. The boy sends out both hands and drops the candy inside. He said, son, why didn't you grab the candy yourself? He said, because your hand is bigger than my hands. You see, God's hand is bigger than our hand. God's ways are higher than our ways. And if we would rest in his ability and stop trying to say, I'll do this myself. Let me fix this the way that I knew growing up. Let me fix this the way that Hollywood is telling me. Let me make myself feel better by going out and doing this or doing that, rather going to the Savior who can heal, who can rest, who you can rest in, who can show you and guide you. You see, it's a collision of two kingdoms, but we know which kingdom we belong to Jesus, to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Have you ever been wrong? Don't worry, your husbands aren't here. You can be honest with yourself. Have you ever been wrong? I remember when just a few weeks ago, I make my husband these healthy smoothies. And I put, you know, greens in there and frozen banana and almond milk and oats and, you know, blueberries and all this stuff, you know, just to fill up his stomach if we don't have time for, you know, a breakfast. And so I put it on the table, and oftentimes I'll find myself, after I go to work, the glass is still full, and he has not drank it. So, I remember one day, I came home from work, and it's on the counter, and I'm like, seriously, he did not drink it. So I got frustrated. I said, you know, you didn't drink the smoothie I made you, huh? You know, this is how I'm talking to my husband. So we're just being real here. And so then, maybe an hour or two later, I get this remembrance, oh, I forgot to drink my smoothie. That was my smoothie. And I was wrong. And you know when you're wrong, you get like this, I don't know about you, but this heat that washes over your face. And kind of like that sinking feeling in your stomach. And I wonder if Peter felt a little bit of that as his hero, the Messiah, was dragged from the garden by the high priest and by the Sanhedrin and by the Roman soldiers and was taken into that trial and into that place to be judged. And I wonder if he started, as he was following them, started thinking to himself, was I wrong? Was all this wrong? Why didn't Jesus, just as Reverend Beth was talking about, why didn't he use his power? I mean, I was standing up for him and he didn't even step up. He didn't even have my back. Was I wrong? When I left my career to follow who I called the Christ, was I wrong? Because at that moment, when his hero and his Savior, when he saw him have to stand before that high priest, it got very unpopular. Very unpopular. And I'm sure that moment of that heat washing over his face and that sinking feeling in his stomach. And he had to decide for himself, is he really God? Is Jesus really Christ? Was I correct or did I just waste my time? Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 26. I want to read you some scriptures. This is the story of Jesus on trial. In Matthew 26, we'll take it in verse number 58. It said, but Peter followed him at a distance as they were dragging him into court. The man who just a moment ago stood up for him now is shrinking back, following Jesus at a distance. And he said, and to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and he sat with the servants to see the end. He was looking at a distance, overhearing what was really going on. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter I will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming of the clouds. And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered. So he says to the crowd, what do you think? And he says, he's deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy us to Christ, for who is the one who struck you? They began to mock him. You see, Jesus had an unfair trial. He had an unfair trial. It was not right. They could not find a witness against him, so they got false witnesses. Back in that time, the person who is on trial is not to answer or be interrogated, yet they did that because they couldn't find someone to speak against him. They couldn't find that. It was an unfair trial. They struck him. They were not supposed to strike him. They were not supposed to slap him and hit him. That was not part of what the trials were to be like. See, if you find yourself in an unjust place, if you find yourself that maybe things are unfair, then I want you to take comfort because your Jesus was in that position. Your Jesus was in that same place. When it seems like the scales are unbalanced, I want you to know that he was there too. He was arrested, he was tortured, he was denied justice, and he was finally executed simply because of the truth. Simply because of the truth. Now let's read on for Peter. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all. I do not know what you are saying. And he had gone out to the gateway, and another girl saw him and said to all those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely you are the one with them, for your speech betrays you. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And then you heard the crow. You see, Peter, we can learn from his story that to follow Jesus closely is to take on the world's hostility. Can you handle it? That's my question to you this morning. Can you handle it? Because Easter rouses this question inside of us. Do we know who Jesus is? And can we follow him? Can you judge for yourself? Peter stood in the background and he heard and he listened with the other people. What are they saying about him? What are the accusations? Is it true? Is he the Son of God? Church, what are they saying about your God? What are they saying about your Jesus on the blogs, on the internet, in the coffee shops, around with your friends, with the PTA? Because it may not be truth, and you need to judge for yourself. Who is Jesus? And then you need to decide, can I follow him? Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to follow Jesus? See, Peter had that tough question. It's going to get unpopular and it's going to get tough. But I want to encourage you, church, it is worth it. It is worth it. He is the Son of God, and he is worthy for us to follow him willingly. Amen.
So then the crowds take Jesus to Pilate. Pilate was the governor of the region, the Roman governor of the region. And see, the Romans had put a limitation on the Jews that they could actually not ever crucify anyone or kill anyone as a result of disobeying their laws. So the Romans still kept the upper hand. So in order to crucify Jesus, they had a situation here. They had to take him to Pilate, the governor of that region. So they take him to Pilate, and they accuse him of things. They say he's committed blasphemy, and Pilate tries to say, you know, that's stuff according to your law. That's nothing that's worthy of death. But they're insistent, and they keep pushing him toward Pilate, insisting that he decree that he be crucified. Well, Pilate's wife comes to him And she said, you know, I had a dream last night. I had a dream. This man is innocent. Have nothing to do with this man. So Pilate, he knew and had been warned by his wife that this man was innocent according to what she had seen in a dream and what she had felt in her heart. So he called Jesus over and he began to ask him questions. And these are questions that we need to consider today. I believe that Jesus saw something in Pilate. And you see in the Gospel of John adds a lot more of the dialogue that went on between Pilate and Jesus. And you see in the Gospel of John that Jesus is actually speaking to Pilate in a very sincere way. But Pilate asked Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? Now he would have not asked that question had he not sensed that or be questioning himself what they were saying was actually worthy of death. He said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered in Matthew 27, he said, it is as you say. So Jesus never denied who he was. Some false religions say, oh, he was a prophet. Oh, he did good deeds. But he never actually said he was God. No way. He said from the very start, even his father decreed it when he was water baptized, that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus never backed off of that. He never shrunk from saying exactly who he was. He knew who he was. He was the Messiah, the heir to die for the sin of the world. In John 18, Jesus answered and said, are you speaking of yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? So Jesus was trying to get at the heart of Pilate and say, did others tell you that I was the king of the Jews? Is this why you're asking the question? Jesus knew who he was. Again, Pilate asked, whom do you want me to release to you? He said to the crowd, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or whom, Jesus, whom is the Christ? Now, under Jewish law and under the Romans, every Passover feast, when they had their Passover feast, they would allow them to release one prisoner. So he said, surely we can release Barabbas, who was guilty of insurrection and murder. He was actually a murderer, Peter says in Acts 3, that he was a murderer. And so he says, surely they're gonna let me release this murderer over this person that they just have an issue with who he says he is. But they began to yell, Jesus, crucify him. And began to continue to yell over and over again, crucify him, crucify him. So then Pilate looks at them and he says, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What then shall I do with him? You know, he says he's the Christ. What shall I do with him? I've released to you Barabbas. And they began to cry, crucify him, again, over and over again. Pilate kept saying, you know, in Luke especially, it says this over and over again. He said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Here was the world reviewing the accusations of our Messiah. And he said, I find no fault in him. He was declared innocent by the authorities of that day. We know he was innocent by the life that we've seen and studied. But here was the world even saying, he is innocent. He has done nothing worthy of murder, of crucifixion. And yet they yelled, crucify him. You know, I think the temptation that was on Jesus that day, you know, if we were arrested and we were going to be murdered, we were going to be crucified, we'd have no choice in the matter. But we saw in the garden that Jesus, as they came for him and they said, are you the Christ, the Son of God? He said, I am. Are you the Christ, the King of the Jews? He said, I am. And they all fell backward. All the Roman soldiers fell backward. And then as Peter cuts off his ear, Jesus puts his ear back on. They knew who they were dealing with. And in Matthew 26, Jesus said, do you think that I cannot pray now to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? That was the temptation of Jesus. He knew the heart of his father. He knew that he could call 12 legions of angels that would rescue him from that situation. See, that wouldn't be the case with us. But he was God, and he had the right and the authority, and he could ask his father, and that would happen, and he would be delivered from that situation. But he had to willingly lay that down. He had to willingly, as an act of his will, go forward and be crucified. And that they yelled, "His blood be on us and our children." In John 19, 12, it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" We see here that Pilate was a people pleaser. He yielded to them. He was even afraid that a riot would go on. He was fearing and yielding to the peer pressure, and that it could even be his job, or he could be looked at as a weak leader. And then he was indifferent. He was indifferent to the needs of Jesus. And by his indifference, by washing his hands and saying, "I'll have nothing to do with him," by that indifference, he betrayed him and Jesus was crucified. So we have to ask ourselves today, are there ways in which we crucify him? Are there ways in which we're intimidated by people's opinions around us, that we're less bold than we should be, often indifferent to the needs of others, and therefore not standing for what is good and right? We can't crucify him with our actions. We can't crucify him with our indifference. He is our Lord. He is our Savior.
Are you enjoying this format this morning? Praise God. Are we seeing a new side to our Lord and Savior today? That's my prayer for us today. Let's look what happens next after he was tried by Pilate. Mark 15, if you've got your Bibles. Mark 15, 15. It says, "Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them." He had Jesus flogged. Flogged. I want you, when you go home, Google that. I just want to challenge you, Google that. Investigate a little bit what it was to be flogged by a Roman scourge. It was horrible. Many men died just from that. And handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. Now the soldiers are going to beat him up and just absolutely torment him. And this is after the Jews had already done that, hitting him with their fists and their hands. It says they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Have you ever been hit in the head with something? Have you ever fallen and hit your head? We just imagine the agony he was going through. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe. They probably tore it off because it was now sticking to the blood after the scourging, after the being flogged, and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. You know, Jesus went through this process so flawlessly. Have you noticed? So beautifully. He didn't cry out. He didn't fight back. And part of that is because he prayed. We learned about Gethsemane. He prayed it through beforehand. But I want to let you know, he also endured because he had a script to follow. He had read about this in the ancient scrolls in Isaiah. So I want us to look in Isaiah right now. Open your Bibles. We're not going to have it on the overheads. And if you don't have your Bible, just listen. Listen. This is what Jesus grew up with, learning these scriptures. It says, See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many, say many, who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, say many,
many nations.
And kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is chapter 53. Remember, in Jesus' time, there was no chapter breaks. It was just one long scroll. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So Jesus is reading this. This is his script. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Can you say hallelujah for that? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And just remember, earlier it says, as many, many were appalled at him, many nations will be sprinkled. Their sins will be washed away. And the chapter goes on, and I just encourage you, when you go home, read this and just hang out in chapter 53. It's so beautiful. But I want to stop there and let you know a question I had to the Lord. I said, Jesus, how old were you when you realized that this was for you? You know, at 12, he knew he was the Son of God. Was he maybe 15? He started realizing this was written. This poor hero, this hero who saved everyone, had to go through so much. Oh my gosh, did it hit him like a ton of bricks? This is me. This is for me. This was written hundreds of years ago for only one person in the history of all mankind. It's on me. He knew. And I believe that's part of the reason he could go through this so perfectly. He'd been reading about it, hadn't he? He'd been reading about it. Now I want to ask you, how old were you when you knew you had a destiny and a call on your life? Maybe you don't know yet. At what moment did you know you were special? You had a special calling. It's true of each and every one of us. I was about 16. I went to a camp every summer called Destiny Camps. Pastor Sue knows about those. And we had all come forward. We were praising just like we did this morning. And so for the preaching, we were just young kids. We sat on the floor. And the pastor started preaching, and he got a prophetic word. And he worked his way through the whole crowd of all these sitting teenagers. And he pointed to me, and he said, "And you shall preach the word of God." That's what he said to me. I'll never forget it. I still have it on tape. That's how long ago it was. Okay, I just dated myself. Cassette tape. I knew I had a destiny. I knew I had something special. And you know, now I preach through song. I lead worship. That's how I preach. I sing. But I want you to know that before every time I sing, I have my own little personal Gethsemane right back there, because I'm an introvert, and it kills me every time I have to sing. It kills me. I mean, no one knows. Just like Pastor Jessica was saying, if you have a great calling, it will require great sacrifice. Amen. Let me just finish with this. Ladies, when God asks us to do something hard, to lay down our lives and our desires for His desires, we can pray like Jesus did. We can find grace and help in time of need. And we can read the Bible for how to do that tough thing God is calling us to do. Here in Girlfriends, we read Proverbs 31. That's our script, isn't it? It's like a script for us on how to be a child of God in this broken world. Or we can find the script on what it means to be a wife, a mother, an employee. And just like Jesus' script in Isaiah 53, there will be great sacrifices to be made and great rewards to be given. You can go ahead and run the video. Thanks, Pastor Jessica. So today I'm going to sing for you. Take this moment with the Lord. Just let Him know, God, what You've asked me to do is nothing in comparison to what You did. Give me the strength to do it, God. Show me how to do what You've called me to do. Thank You, Jesus.
But He chose.
Mariposa all the way to Calvary. If you're grateful this morning, can you give him a clap of praise? Just say, thank you, you're worth it. You're worthy, Jesus. You did it, you went all the way. You didn't fail out. We thank you so much. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Lord. We love you today. We worship you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because of his love for you and me, that's what she just sang, right? I would have to follow that. The cross shows God's love for us. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. He compares us to sheep. Not a compliment. They're not smart. The shepherd will be trying to lead the sheep to greener pastures, and the sheep are so dumb, they'll see a little patch of grass and there for momentary gratification, they'll wander off to get that little bit of grass, not knowing that there is no more when that's gone and that the herd has left. Sheep are so dumb that they don't know that they're lost. So the shepherd has to go and find them. But yet that's what Jesus did for us. We keep turning to that little patch of grass for momentary satisfaction, and he came and he found us. You think, Pastor Tracy just told us how agonizing the death on the cross was, how he was beaten, how he was beyond recognition. He was pierced. There was a crown of thorns on his head. Why? Because of his love for us. We were born into sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and we needed a savior. Amen? And just like in Exodus, when they had to sacrifice the lamb and put the blood over the doorpost so the destroyer wouldn't come in, when Jesus came and shed his blood, that blood is shed across our hearts. And it protects us from eternal death and judgment. So the cross signifies love. We were definitely guilty, couldn't get out of it, couldn't pay the price, the debt that was owed to God because of our sin. We were spiritually dead and separated from him forevermore, and there was no way back. We were captives to the devil, imprisoned by Satan to sin. And yet, he was the substitute. So the cross means substitution. It should have been us, but yet God, because of his love. The cross means propitiation, which is a big word that means atonement. It means to appease the one that was wronged. The cross means ransom. He paid the price. We were held captive by sin, but now we have been set free by the truth. Amen? The cross means redemption. We're no longer under a curse. He was hung on a tree, cursed, and took on our sin, and now we don't have to be cursed anymore. The cross means forgiveness. There was no way for us to be forgiven, but now, because of Jesus, because of the cross, God has forgiven us forevermore. The cross means reconciliation. We could not have a relationship with God before the cross. Jesus, when he paid the price, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could enter once a year for atonement of our sins, was ripped from the top to the bottom. There was no more separation from God. Now we can have a personal relationship with him. Now we can call him our friend. Amen? Now we can talk to him 24/7 whenever we need to. The cross signifies justification. It's just as if you never sinned. He sees you now through his eyes, eyes of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. When Jesus says it is finished on the cross, in the original language, that word is tetelestai, and it means paid in full. When we wear a cross around our neck, when we look at the cross of Easter, we need to remember God's love for us. And when we try to claim his promises, when we try to live for him, we need to remember that he already paid the debt. We're no longer captives to sin. We're no longer bound by the enemy. That we've been set free by his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. If we allow the devil to confuse our mind with depression, to keep us hindered by feelings of inadequacy and low self-esteem, then we are nullifying everything that Jesus Christ did on that cross for us. The debt is paid, paid in full. Amen. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So not only was everything put on that cross, but we too, our old nature was crucified on that cross. And every day, do you love Christ as much as he loves you to crucify your flesh and to say no to sin, to say no to momentary gratification and say yes to Jesus? We have to crucify ourselves just like he crucified himself for us. And never forget, as you claim the promises of God, that he loves you more than life itself, and he gave everything for you and for me.
Amen. After he was on the cross, there were many miracles and signs of things to come. And it's kind of awkward. I'm going to put this down for a second. And we're going to read in Matthew 27, 45 through 46. It says, at noon, darkness fell on the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out, my God, why have you abandoned me? The crazy thing about darkness covering the earth exactly at that time, this is a very significant time. For the 6th hour at noontime was the very moment that the high priest Caiaphas, arrayed in his fully priestly garments, began the procession into which he would enter the temple and the courts and slaughter a pure, spotless Passover lamb, the very time that darkness covered the earth. You see, as the death of God had taken place, and it went on. It says that when those Passover lambs were slaughtered, the very moment that the last lamb would have been slaughtered for the sins of the people, Jesus breathed his last breath and said, it is finished. And he died. Everything speaks. In Matthew 27, 51 through 56, it says, and look, the curtain secluding the holiest place in the temple was split apart from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks broke. The tomb was open and many godly men and women who had died had come back to life again. After Jesus' resurrection, they left the cemetery and they went into Jerusalem and they appeared to many people. Let's talk about this for a second. Many things happened. Not only did it become dark, but I'm gonna use this. I meant to bring a rug. But the curtain that was ripped, let's talk about it for a second. It was 4 inches thick. Think about that. That doesn't sound like a curtain to me. That sounds like some type of a wall, right? 4 inches thick. This is not even an inch thick. And I could not rip this if I tried. This is a piece of carpet. And the veil that was laid out had embroidery on it, and it had palm trees and pomegranates, and it was the holiest of holiest. Nobody went in there except for those that were chosen. Let's look at the dimensions. This veil was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. It took 300 priests to move or manipulate this piece of cloth. But yet, if we were to break this, we would not be able to rip the veil from top to bottom, would we? It would be broken from bottom to top like that. But see, God in heaven, in the very moment that Jesus died, reached down and he ripped the veil in half from top to bottom to give us a plan and to give us entrance and access to Jesus, that we can come boldly to the throne of God and that there's nothing between you and him any longer. Because a spotless lamb was crucified. Not only that, but the earth shook and the rocks broke. You see, the earth felt the loss of the Creator because he literally had to die in order for him to raise again. Sometimes you wonder, death can be such a devastating thing. But every time there's a death, life comes from it. Because God doesn't do things the way we do things. Life came from his death. The earth cried out. The tombs were open. We read this verse and me and my kids were going through it. And they're like, Mom, are you telling me that people were walking the earth and came alive, not just Jesus? And I said, absolutely. Some of you may not understand this. This is like the Walking Dead, you know, back in the day. But what happened was, the saints that had gone before, they could not enter heaven because there was no atonement for their sin at that point. And so they stayed in a place between Abraham's bosom. And you're going, who are the saints? King David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ruth, Esther. You see, the great greats, they were waiting for the atonement. And when Jesus said it is finished, he went and he got them. And as they were ascending up, he saw Mary Magdalene. Do you remember this? And he said, do not touch me yet, for I have not yet ascended. He brought them to heaven and he came back down in body form. He walked through walls on earthly with earthly flesh and he showed himself to everyone. All of these things that happened were actually fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. You see, God will not be counted a liar. What was spoken, he will make it come to pass. What was said, he will bring to fruition. What has God spoken over you? What has the enemy tried to tell you is not enough? Let's go back to the very beginning, that weight that Jesus carried for you and I, that sin. God, what was that sin like to carry? And this was his response to me. I heard these words so subtly. He said, words cannot describe the weights, but my love completes it. You see, all because of his love, it didn't matter. He made sure that it was finished for you and for me. I love in Hebrews 4:16, it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace and help us when we need it most. You see, all of the prophecies, all of the signs, all of the wonders, all of the weights, all of the tragedy, all of the suffering, so we could have access. Girls, today, nothing can come between you and your Creator. The one who formed you and knew you in your mother's womb. The one who became that spotless lamb. The one that chose to take it on and do it boldly and do it with boldness and courage and strength. The one who said, I will take on their sin so that they can be directly connected to the Father. You see, this time in Easter is so extravagant because you and but yet he's so worthy. And I just want to say, I can be so emotional because I'm so overwhelmed. I was a hot mess until he got a hold of my heart. You might be in this room today going, oh my gosh, I did not understand the depth. And girls, let me tell you, I had 4 pages of notes. I had to undo all of them to get it in 7 minutes, because this goes way deep. I'm sure all of you experienced the same thing. I'm sure. I mean, I was so edified. My kids probably know so much more than most people because I'm just pouring it out on them and they're like, wow. We were late for school yesterday because Micah's like, can we not stop talking about this? This is like amazing. You see, the depths of God are so deep and so great and so expansive. But all if you could zero in on you right now. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.